Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
All right, well, we finish up our series today, and if you'll take your copy of the Word of God, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a few verses out of there. Chris Mordecai and I were playing Shade Tree Mechanic this weekend. If I'm to be real honest, he was being the mechanic and I was just playing one. I feel incredibly manly rolling around on a creeper underneath a car. Unless you're under there with me, you can't tell that I have no clue what I'm doing. And it looks impressive. Hand me this wrench, this socket, and I'm throwing out numbers. And of course, I don't know what I'm doing. But one thing I did learn is that I really, really like cars. We might say love cars if it weren't for this series. It makes no difference how old or the price. There's really only one singular thing that matters, and that is it needs to perform well. I like cars that perform well, that have a lot of power within the speed limit, okay, that go around corners nicely, that feel good. I miss, you know, an old 5 or 6 speed. I like the feel of a clutch. I mean, I just like cars that perform well. But especially with cars that perform well, you have to make sure that if you have a problem, you deal with it, right? You have to fix it, because if you don't fix it now, you're going to have extreme disaster down the road. And well, my car had a small oil leak in the oil cooler. Now, it was only a $4 seal, and it was something that I really wanted to put off because it was quite difficult to get to. But I knew that if I didn't fix this little $4 part that might take an hour with someone who specialized like Chris Mordecai, that I was going to pay for it down the road, or rather the car was going to pay for it down the road. Because what happens when an engine runs dry of oil? It throws a rod, and it dies, and your investment with it. There's one other thing I noticed in this exercise we were doing, that there's really not, despite all the infomercials, a one-size-fits-all tool. You know, I mean, you've seen the infomercials, and if you just have this one wrench, it does everything. That is totally not true. The fact is that based on the size of the nut or the part, you have to use a socket that fits that one. If you don't, it either A, won't work, or B, you're going to do more damage than good. You're going to strip it. And so two things I learned from this is that, you know what, I've got to be willing to fix the problems now, and I got to be able to use the right tools. Otherwise, there's disaster ahead. Well, in the same way, if we say we love someone, truly love someone, we must be willing to do what is best for them, really no matter how difficult it is. Because if we don't, well, down the road, it could be disastrous for both them and, frankly, for the body. And also, as we learned last week, for the name of Christ. Secondly, there is no one-size-fits-all in how to love everyone. But rather, the way we deal with someone is based primarily and biblically on the attitude of their heart. So we may see the truth clearly. We may know what needs to be corrected, but we deal with them according to the attitude, or we might say the expression of their heart. Now, I'm not saying that we're in the fix-it business or that people are projects. Please understand me. But what I am saying is that if you really love someone, you'll be willing to do the hard things, and doing the hard things means doing it the right way, according to what is best for them. Well, let me recap a little bit, and we'll get into this today. We spent the last 2 weeks answering the how-to questions, haven't we? How do we love as a church? Part 1 and 2, right? And we looked at Matthew 16 through 18. How do we love as a church? Through the authoritative structures of binding and loosing, to use Christ's terms. And so we spent that first week in Matthew 16, and we saw that we're to reflect the character of God. We're to reflect Christ's love through affirming, through the binding. And that affirmation is explaining the gospel clearly, examining and affirming someone's salvation, and then bringing them in and cultivating their spiritual growth. That is real love. That's not a be warm, be filled. That's not come here a great service. Here's some wonderful resources. That's saying that Christ says that those who are in the kingdom will inherit eternal life, and we as his bride on this earth, as a little patch of soil in this outpost, this kingdom, that we're to explain and proclaim the gospel clearly, that we're to take those who have a credible profession of faith and affirm their salvation and then cultivate their growth. We saw that that was true love. And the timeless truth there, if you look in the right panel of your bulletin, was that we love through the structure of membership. It's an authoritative structure. And then last week, part two was, we also love through the structure of corrective discipleship. Of course, we all know Matthew 18, but when we looked at it in its entirety, what do we see? We see the picture of Christ talking about how only those who become as little children will enter the kingdom. And that those little children, they're like sheep, and that when one strays, what does he do? He's willing to leave the 99 and pursue against all risks that one who is wandering. That real love, real true biblical love, not just encourages someone, but also exhorts them. Not just instructs them, but also corrects them. And again, we love corporately through both formative discipleship and corrective discipleship, or what Scripture calls church discipline. Well, this week, we want to transition from the corporate, what we do as a church, to basically how do we do this individually? And this is probably what you've been waiting for a long time. And that is, give me the practical. Show me how to relate with my brother or sister in Christ and how to truly love them and frankly, not love myself. Had a great conversation with Joy and her girls during the discipleship time this week. And we talked about how so many times we understand the theology of God's greatness, his holiness, his majesty, his sovereignty, and we understand the damaging effects of sin. But then when you put a name and a face and a situation and a little bit of an uncomfortable conversation, all of a sudden we become practical Arminians, don't we? We're like, hey, I don't want to get involved here. This is way too uncomfortable. Or I'm going to just try to manipulate it and fix it on my own. And what Scripture calls us to do is to speak the truth in love, that we act out of obedience, and then we leave the results to the Lord. He's the one that grants faith and repentance, that we don't manipulate a situation, that we truly love. So I'm excited about this week. We're going to look at how we love as individuals. How practically in life, on life situations, can we love biblically? So let's look at our text today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, and 15. You may remain seated. Hear the word of the Lord. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather today as a body of believers in Southlake, Texas, who have covenanted together to follow Christ. We know that you have saved us individually, but we also know that you have saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is that as your bride, we represent you as your ambassadors. We have submitted ourselves to the teaching of God's word and to these shepherds here. Today we ask that you instruct us through your word, that you open our hearts, that you pierce us deeply if need be, that you would help us to realize how much of our love has been self-centered and how much of it has truly been Christ-centered, doing what is best for God's glory for one another. Father, if we can get this right, if we can love radically, if we can get outside of our own selves and our comfort zone, ministry is limitless. Father, I feel constrained by my own presuppositions. I feel constrained by wanting to be liked. I even feel constrained in my limited ability to deliver the expression of true love. But Father, you have chosen broken vessels to do your work, and we know that you can strike a straight lick with a crooked stick. So I pray that you would use us as crooked sticks this morning, that you would mold us and shape us, bend us, and even break us if necessary. Father, I pray that not one of us would leave today without a clear understanding of the gospel, that they cannot attain favor with you on their own, only that we are saved by grace through faith because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ who took our place on the cross. And that salvation is appropriated through faith and repentance, a willing to turn from our sin, and a willingness to follow Christ no matter what the cost. Father, if there's someone here who's depending upon their own good works, their own self-righteousness, or just their own concept of God that he will overlook sin, I pray that you would convict them deeply this morning. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would no longer play Christianity. I pray that we would be all in. I pray that we would not follow Christ on our own terms when it is convenient, on our own timing, or in our own way. And I pray that we would love deeply as we have been loved with this irresistible grace, this power of God to change a man, save a man, shape a man, and spend eternity with that man. May our lives be devoted to worship. Father, we are in desperate need of your grace. Father, collectively, our hearts offer up confession for our sin this morning. Sin of selfishness, having it our own way, laziness. Father, we ask your forgiveness, knowing that it has been forgiven. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, Lord. May we remember how excited we were on the day of our new birth. Bless our time, Lord. Give me the words to say. Make my mind clear. Make my heart full. And I pray that this body would know full well that I preach this to myself first. Christ's name, amen. What we are really talking about today is the one another's of Scripture. What does it look like to love in a life-on-life situation? I mean, here and now, look around. These people are your family. Yes, we love those outside the body. Yes, we love the lost. But there is a special way in which Scripture calls us to love one another, a very deep way, a very personal way. By postmodern standards, I will say a very uncomfortable way. Let's just put it out there. If you haven't been uncomfortable up until now in this series, I promise you today it's going to make you squirm. It makes me squirm. But I'll tell you, this kind of love is so life-changing. It is so incredible. You won't ever want to go back to your old way of thinking. We're going to look at 2 points today on how to practically do what is best for another. Number one, we want to respond according to the attitude of the heart. We want to respond to one another. We want to love one another according to the expression or attitude of their heart. That's the how. That's the way. That's the delivery. That's the tone. That's the expression. That's usually just how we equate love. Love is what I feel for one another. It's the empathy. It's the compassion. It's the warm fuzzies. What I'm saying here is that's just one aspect of love. But in this case, what we're going to do is we're going to respond in love according to the status of their heart. Number two, we want to respond according to what is best for them. And that's primarily what we've been talking about the last 5 weeks. Let's look at the first one. Respond according to the attitude of the heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 again. Let me just read it for you one more time. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Who is Paul talking to? Well, use your Bible study methods here. Circle the word brethren. He's not talking to the shepherds of the church now. He's not talking to the pastor, the elders, the deacons. He's not saying, all right, small group leaders, here's your job on how to love. I want you to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Got it? Everyone else, they're just participants. No, we know when he says brethren that he is talking to the congregation, the church, to all of us, because if you look up in verse 12, he's talking to them about how they should appreciate the shepherds. So it's set in contrast. So first and foremost, the job of loving is for all of us. The duty of loving, the responsibility and the privilege of radically loving one another is for each and every one of us. Everyone is to be involved in one another's spiritual growth. Secondly, he is urging them. We urge you, it says in the NAS. What's interesting is that's that same word we talked about last week, parakaleo, to speak alongside someone, to come alongside someone and talk to them, to call out alongside. That's the same word that we see over and over again for encourage, and the same word we see for exhort. And both of them are used appropriately based on the context. So if you were to read sort of a paraphrase of this in the Greek, this is what it would sound like. We exhort and encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to exhort and encourage one another in Christ. Isn't that kind of interesting? We urge you, brethren, to do this, that, and the other. We encourage and exhort you to love on people by encouraging and exhorting one another. That's not rocket science, is it? So, how do we do it? Well, he gives us three ways. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then all of those are undergirded by what? Say it with me, patient. Be patient, be long-suffering with everyone. So we are going to love in such a way, our delivery, our response is going to depend upon the attitude or the expression of one's heart. And it's going to have different flavor, different tenor, different tone based on their heart. And yet with each and every way, we are to be long-suffering. That doesn't mean we give a pass, but that means as long as there is progression, we walk with them. Let's look at the first one. Admonish the unruly. So if you're taking notes under that first section, go ahead and write out, admonish the unruly. I really want this to be a time of equipping so we have something we can take and share with our friends. The Greek word is nuthateo. It means to warn. Admonish means to warn. It means to warn against bad behavior and its consequences. It's the loving pursuit of someone. It's like running after your friend as they leave your neighborhood in the car and they take a wrong turn and you know that that road leads to a bridge is out. And so you're just hauling after them. Hey, stop! The bridge is out. It's a person that has such a high view of the damaging effects of sin that they will risk anything and everything, including your relationship, to keep you from getting hurt. Paul sees it as absolutely essential to every discipleship relationship. He says you must have this tool in your toolbox. You must have the ability to admonish, not for all occasions, but for some occasions, to warn a brother. Why? Because sometimes it's needed. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:28. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And I could just imagine what this was like with Paul and the young men he discipled. I mean, Paul was the consummate coach, wasn't he? He was the guy that knew when to encourage, when to walk alongside, when to help the weak, and he also knew when to, frankly, get in their face a little bit. He knew his brothers in Christ. He knew what they needed, and he dealt with them according to the needs or the expression of their heart. And here it says that one of the ways is that we're to, I think it's interesting, he front loads the big crescent wrench first. Admonish the unruly. Now, I don't know about you, but in my world, that's just offensive. Unruly. Well, who's he talking about? Really? Paul, couldn't you have come up with a better word? Maybe that's just a mistranslation. Can I tell you what deep meaning unruly is? Has? Unable to be ruled. It's deep, isn't it? But doesn't it create that picture in your mind? Oh. A person who is unruly is unable to be ruled. It's an ancient military term that was used to describe a man who was unable to keep his ranks. He wouldn't take instruction or orders from anyone. He was constantly a guy who was stepping out of line. He's a man who hated authority. So here it says that when you have an expression of the heart of someone who is unteachable, unable to be ruled, has a disdain for authority, that the appropriate response, we're not talking about the truth, but the delivery, is to warn them of consequences, to admonish them. Okay? It's a stronger term. If someone is knowingly, willingly obstinate, you don't encourage them in that direction. You don't help them. You warn them of the dangers, and you admonish them. You call them to repentance. Look at the second one. Encourage the faint-hearted. I love this term, faint-hearted. It's a compound word. It's made up of two separate words, and the two separate words are little and soul. Encourage the little-souled. Isn't that descriptive? Someone who is faint-hearted has a little soul or a little heart, or it feels that way. It's someone who is maybe easily discouraged, fearful, maybe a worrier, someone who is less mature, maybe someone who just doesn't know better, perhaps someone who's a quitter. I think Timothy fits in this category, don't you? Timothy was ready to quit. 2 Timothy 1:7, you can just sense it as Paul writes to him. He says, "Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Paul said, "Hey, Tim, I know I sent you to play cleanup at Ephesus Bible Church, and I know you've just about had it with ministry. You're ready to turn in your keys and take the first Greyhound home. But brother, let me encourage you. God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. You can do this. Endure." Now, I want you to notice something here about the difference between unruly and faint-hearted. Someone who is unruly is in overt rebellion, right? I mean, it's kind of an aggressive, it's outward thing, you know. You're not the boss of me, okay? They're committing sins of what we call commission, willingly doing what they should not do. But not so with someone who is faint-hearted. While they still may be caught in sin, most likely their sins are sin of omission, not doing what they should be doing. You know, they should be trusting. They should be bold in their faith. They should be rejoicing. And so it lacks the overt aggression, the overt rebellion. We're not saying that it is devoid of sin. Clearly it is. But you deal with them in a different way. Whereas admonishing the unruly, you will use a heavier tool. But with someone who's faint-hearted, you'd use a much gentler tool to accomplish the same thing. To admonish the faint-hearted would be like taking a sledgehammer to fix a broken lamp. It's just overkill. Not only is it not needed, you might actually do more damage. Now, faint-hearted is different. We still call sin, sin. We empathize, but we never rationalize. Amen? We encourage, but we never excuse. The prescription of truth is the same, but the delivery may be different. The potency is going to be probably identical, but some people, like the unruly, need it straight up. Other ones need it with a spoonful of sugar and a 7-Up chaser, maybe. Okay? It's all about the delivery. We don't water down the truth. But love is not dependent on what I got to give them. Love is dependent on where their heart is. Make sense? Let's see how Paul did it. If Timothy was not unruly, certainly not, and I don't know that I would call him weak. I think faint-hearted is probably a good description. Let's just read, we'll just do a cursory reading of 2 Timothy and see if you don't notice this encouragement and encouraging the faint-hearted. You don't need to turn there, but if you'd like to, I'm starting in chapter 2, and I'm just going to just bullet point verses here. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship." You see the identification? That's a wonderful tool and encouragement. Hey, brother, I've been there too. I've been there too, and someone's encouraged me, and I'm enduring. I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Translation, Timothy, don't get up and tell stories. Cut the dramas out at Ephesus Bible Church. You get up and preach the word. I know you're faint-hearted. Put your back into it. You can do it. Be ready. It's going to be tough. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Verse 5, "Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." That, I mean, that's encouraging. I'm reading this and I'm like, dude, you're firing me up. But you know what? Just a little side note here. Paul also cares for him physically. If you were to read the end of 1 Timothy, he tells him to no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. Just a little side note here. The point I want to make is what I'm preaching here today is that I'm trusting that you're loving and ministering to someone spiritually. This is what I'm trying to convey to you. It's a given, I hope, here at Metro Bible, that you're already meeting their physical needs. That if someone needs a ride, help with their budget, mowing their yard, fixing something on the house, babysitting, a meal, I'm trusting we're doing all this. What I'm saying is don't let it stop there. That we always use the temporal to get to the eternal. We always give someone a cool drink of water and then get to the living water. We give them a morsel of bread to sustain them, but never without telling them about the bread of life. What I'm trusting here is that you're meeting the physical needs. So please hear me out. I'm not saying we just love with word. I'm saying we also love indeed, but don't let it end there. Otherwise, you get into a social justice thing, and it feels good, but it really doesn't do any long-term help. Number 3, help the weak. Helping is a lot like encouragement, but a little different. If encouragement is this picture, this encouragement, this speaking alongside someone, hey, you can do this, Timothy, stay the course. That's kind of what Paul says over and over again, isn't it? Helping is even more support. It literally means to hold against, like you're taking something, you're holding it against a wall. You're supporting it. We would say here in Texas, you'd be a leaning post for someone. That'd be a good way to say it. Helping the weak means that you're lifting them up. You're carrying the weight for them. That word weak is the same one used in James 5:14. If any among you is sick, is weak, call for the elders. Can people be spiritually sick? I hope so. I've been. I think all of us have. A weak person could be one that is plagued by his own baggage, spiritual or emotional. It could be one enduring some difficult trials like Job. It could be one who's just burdened by a tremendous amount of guilt. And encouragement is good, but what they really need here is they need that leaning post. They need that support system. They need someone who can hold them up. And hold them up is not just physically. Hold them up is also how you deal with them. This is the same expression this week that Paul uses to describe the person who just couldn't eat meat offered to idols. They were weak in their faith. They thought that there was something going on that would be incredibly wrong for them to eat that burger that had gone through, you know, the temple. And so what Paul would say is helping the weak there is not doing anything that might be a stumbling block to them. Being careful as they mature. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Finally, we're to be patient with everyone, and as I mentioned, that means to suffer long. It takes a while for people to grow, doesn't it? We all grow at different rates and at different times. The key is that are we growing? So to sum up this point here, loving is not a one-size-fits-all. I just can't take any tool and take it to that issue. But that I have to deal with someone, I have to deliver that love in such a manner that is appropriate according to the expression of their heart. Now, if that's not loving, I don't know what is. And we haven't even gotten to the truth about it, have we? That do we love people according to the expression of their heart? You know, I'm sure it's unrelated, but it's just come to mind. Husbands, we're to live with our wives in what kind of manner? An understanding manner. As one with a weaker vessel. Tenderly, kindly, okay? Well, we appropriate our love based upon the response of someone's heart. So let's look at our second point. Respond according to what is best for them. Verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. I don't know that I can find a better verse for this series. Always seek after that which is good, which is the best. Do what is best for one another, regardless of what it costs us. I want us to think about this acronym, and I encourage you to write it down, the outline there, LOVES, L-O-V-E-S. And what I want to do today as I end this series is I want to give you just this simple little pattern on how one loves another. And if you can remember this, no matter what situation you're in, you will think more of that person and doing what's best for them than you will of yourself. Because we all have a tendency to default to ourselves, right? Even when it comes to love, is that comfortable for me? Is it expedient? Do I have time? This will help us through that. So L, write down the word listen. Listening is the first expression of love. Here's a great example. How many of us ask one another, hey, do you know of a good doctor? I always think that's hilarious because how many of us are MDs in here? I don't know that I could tell you if a doctor is good or not, you know? Is he a good physician? Does he really know his stuff?
I don't know.
Do you know anything about medicine? No. Just what I read on WebMD. But what are we really saying when we say, is he a good doctor? What are we really asking? What is valuable to us? It's bedside manner, right? Is he listening to us describe our pain, or is he just a pill prescriber? Yeah. No, I've seen this 100 times before. Yeah, thanks. Okay, appreciate it. Pay at the front desk. Or does he sit down and say, tell me what you're feeling. Tell me your symptoms. Can you imagine how frustrating it is for a doctor? He knows when the winter flu season is going on. He's seen 100 cases this week before he's seen yours. But if he's a good doctor, what is he going to do? He's going to listen. He's going to listen, and he's going to listen clearly to see where you're hurting and really if he's seeing the right thing or if there's anything different. But at the very least, it's an expression of love that he's willing to hear you out. So, listen, we don't rush through this part. We take time. We let people talk. We listen. Let's take an example just to run through together. Let's take a gal. Let's call her Jill, okay? And I'm not thinking of anyone in here, so if you're really feeling convicted, it's the Holy Spirit, all right? Hey, Jill. Good to see you. Everything going okay? You know, to be honest, no. My life just seems to be paralyzing me. I mean, between school loans and car payments and mortgage and the kids' soccer and my husband's job being at risk, I don't know that we're going to make it financially. And I am just consumed with anxiety. My chest is tight. I can't sleep at night. I'm a bear of a mother. I'm snapping at the kids. I've been worried about this for a long time. And you know what? It just never seems to get better. And all of y'all are thinking, he's talking about me. If we could just get our head above water, I know I wouldn't worry so much. Well, you know, I'm going to let that go on for 10, 15 minutes, maybe longer, depending on where we're at. And during this time, I'm going to progress towards write O down, observe. Observe. I'm listening for things. I'm listening for repetitive statements. I'm making mental notes when someone is speaking. What are they saying about what they're saying? Isn't that a great phrase? What are they saying about what they're saying? You see, people don't often start with the source of their pain. They start with the symptoms, just like going to a doctor. But gee, doc, I got this rash, and it really burns. And they're talking about the symptoms. It takes them a while to get to the source, and you got to kind of hear them out. And even then, rarely do they connect the dots, just like we don't. So, what can we observe with Jill as we hear these things and run it through a biblical worldview? It seems that she is anxious, clearly, that's easy. And she seems to think that she's anxious because there's so many financial variables, so much financial burden, so many things in her life that are beyond her control. Now, we know biblically that anxiety is a desire to control, to preserve. Yes, there is some stress in the fact that she may be getting behind on payments, but ultimately the stress is, I can't control any of these things. I can't fix it. Therefore, I'm very anxious that I can't control it. But I'm also observing something else. Let's go back to our point one. What kind of hard attitude does Jill have? I don't think she's unruly, do you? I don't think I would equate her as obstinate, unteachable. She's not pushing back hard. I mean, she could be weak, but I think a better one is that she's faint-hearted. She's faint-hearted. And if I take my 1 Thess 5:14, it says, okay, gee, I've got a person who is faint-hearted. How do I deliver the truth to them? Well, I encourage them. I encourage them. Write down V, verify. So I've listened. I've observed that she is chronically anxious because there are several variables in her life, financial variables she can't control. And so I want to communicate back to her in love that I've heard her And I also want to check to make sure I'm observing correctly. Jill, what I hear you saying is that if you could pay off your debt or come into a lot of money, or maybe your husband got a better job, that you wouldn't be so anxious. Am I hearing you correctly? I don't know about you, but if I'm Jill at this point, I'm like, someone understands me. Someone hears me. Yes, that's exactly it. If I had more money and could take care of this debt, I wouldn't be anxious. It also gives us a template then to go to Scripture and see what Scripture says about anxiety. Write down E for examine. Hey, Jill, I got a few minutes. Or maybe could we meet tomorrow or the next day? And can we just look and see what the Lord has to say about this, how He might encourage you and comfort you in this? Now, in order to do this, you've got to have a firm belief that Peter is right when he says that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. If you don't believe that this is God's word, and everything, if not dressed specifically, is addressed principally in here, if you don't believe that it is both sufficient and efficient and inspired and authoritative, you'll be wasting your time. But if you believe those things, you're going to want to get there. In fact, you might even feel in your heart a little frustrated up to now because you're like, I know the Bible's got the answers. But remember, we're not fix-it people, okay? So you listen well. You're observing as to what she's saying. You're verifying, am I hearing you correctly? And you're saying, can we examine the Scriptures together? Now, if she's a believer, what's she going to say?
No.
Of course not. Well, sure. Yeah. Even if she's not at a place where she's willing to change, she's willing to try anything, right? So you go to Scripture. Let me just tell you, this is where people get bogged down. You're like, well, you know, I'm not a great Bible student. I don't have a seminary degree. Hey, can I show you what you can come up with by just going to the concordance in the back of your Bible under one another's or under anxiety? Just take anxiety. Let me just show you a few verses you can come up with. It's this easy. Luke 12:22. Jill, Christ is talking here. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add even a single hour to his lifespan? What do you think about that, Jill? He goes on to say, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he has said himself that I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hallmark passage for anxiety, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now here's the question. Can I just leave it there? We're like, well, we got love on an acronym. Yeah, I guess you can't. No, loves. There's an S there. And the last one is shepherd. Shepherd. So let me ask the question. Can I just leave it there? Can I just hold up the mirror of Scripture and show one another the truth? And then I'm done with it? I've done my duty? Of course not. You can't just explain how they are thinking or responding wrongly or what God is going to do for them or who they are in Christ. All that's important. You can't just do that. That's like sitting down and talking with someone who's out of work and has been out of work for 6 months and saying, hey, let me show you something. Here are the classifieds. Be warm and be filled. How's that going to work? What do? You help them find a job, and then you call them the night before and say, set your alarm and get to work early. You shepherd them. You show them the scriptures, the truth of God's word, and then you shepherd them accordingly. Remember, shepherd is both a noun and a verb. If we just show them the truth, that's kind of like giving a partial gospel. Hey, let me tell you, God is holy. Wages of sin is death. Christ has died for your sins. What do I do? Repent and believe. You've got to shepherd. If you love them, you'll stick your neck out there knowing that sometimes it's going to be received well and sometimes it won't. And can I just share with you, whether you're admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, or help the weak, if someone is in fact in rebellion, you'll get your hand slapped. You need to be willing to do it and love them through it. If you're not willing to do it, who are you loving? Self. And I've been there and I've had to confess it a lot of times. We can't just leave it there. We're called to both encourage and exhort. Shepherds have two tools, don't they? The staff of direction and the rod of correction. You have to be able to give some shepherding direction there. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Stimulate one another. I love how James ends. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So let's shepherd Jill. She's not unruly. I don't think she's weak. I think she's faint-hearted. So what am I going to do? I'm going to encourage her. Now, I need to realize as I do this, I still have to call sin, sin. Is anxiety a sin? Let me just put that out there, because that's kind of taboo in Christian circles. That sounds so unloving. How can you say anxiety is a sin? Absolutely is a sin. It may not look or smell as bad as some of the other ones, but it absolutely is a sin. Because what are you doing? You're climbing up on God's throne and you're trying to wrestle control from him. I don't think I like the way you're doing this. I don't like the situation I'm in. I can do it much better. Give me that wheel and I'll drive this thing. That's anxiety. Are your circumstances real? No question about it. Are your circumstances forcing you to desire to control? No. Christ says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So we have to realize that's sin, but yeah, we don't need a sledgehammer here. We gently call to repentance. We gently call her to trust. So I think it might sound something like this. And hey, I'm no expert at this, so this is a suggestion here. Hey, Jill, in light of what we have just read about anxiety, can you see that this really boils down to selfishness, to desiring to control? You know, Jill, we as Christians are called to recognize that God is the one in control and not to try to wrestle it from him. In fact, He puts these circumstances in our life, James 1 says, so that we will become desperately dependent upon him. Even in areas of finances. Jill, can I encourage you to respond rightly? To repent. And quit trusting yourself and trust God. I want to help you. I'd be glad to sit down with you and do a budget. I'll be glad to share with you what we have. I'll be glad to help change your situation, but I need you to understand that that is not going to change the heart. That what you need right now is to give up this desire to control and trust the Lord and let me walk with you through it. Can we pray about this? Now, she may or may not receive that well. But if I believe repentance and faith, if I believe trust is a grace of God, then as an ambassador, all I am doing is doing my very best to do what is best for Jill and deliver it in such a manner that is sweet to her and honoring to the King. And then I'm going to say, Lord, you got to handle it from here because I'm not in the business of changing hearts. Only you are. And folks, it's so freeing when you can sleep at night that way. And I'm not there yet. I struggle. I mean, you know, I'm a people person. I want people desperately to repent. But sometimes God doesn't grant that repentance. It doesn't negate my encouragement, though. And it doesn't negate the willingness to do this. This is not a success-based business. This is a faithful-based industry. We've got 5 minutes. Let's do a tough one together, okay? Ready? Jack, listen, okay? Jack, how's it going? You know, I don't get all this commitment talk at church. I'm getting a little annoyed with the push to disciple, to serve, between Rod's sermons, the small group leaders, the curriculum. I'm even getting tired of getting calls and emails from Roz on serving. I got another life. In fact, I got a big life. I'm a successful businessman. I'm not against spiritual growth, but I'm just not sure that all this is needed. Hey, me and Jesus, it's kind of a personal thing. I think I can do it on my own. Plus, I've always been an independent guy. I don't think I'm fitting into your style of ministry. I'm going to listen. This may go on for a little bit. And as long as it's in an area where it's not divisive, I'm going to listen. And as I do this, I'm going to observe. I'm going to listen and make mental notes as to how many times I hear the word I. As you listen, you come to realize that you're not the first person he has spoken to about this. And the commonality seems to be not just one person's bad delivery, because that's always going to happen, but an overt disdain for anyone who tries to speak into his life. In fact, there appears to be a bit of a pride factor in his character trait he calls, quote, independence. Now, these are your observations, but you might be wrong. And so, in order to be fair to him and to make sure you're hearing this rightly, you verify. Jack, what I hear you saying is that you really don't need all this accountability and authority to grow spiritually, and in fact, this might be the very thing that is stunting your spiritual growth. Am I hearing you correctly? Yeah, that's exactly it. I think if you guys weren't so much in my kitchen, I'd be doing a lot better. I don't even think I'd be having this conversation with you. Hey, Jack, I got some time for coffee tomorrow morning. Could you and I just together, just as Paul and Barnabas, just look at the word together and see what the word has to say? Sure. You buying? Yeah. Examine. A cursory concordance reading of authority or the one another's will produce the following. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The same chapter we're reading today, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction that you may esteem them highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for it would be unprofitable to you. But I can't leave it there. Shepherd. Before I say anything, before I shepherd with encouragement or exhortation or admonishment, I got to ask myself the question, what category does this guy fit in, as best I can tell? Is he weak? No. Faint-hearted? No, he's unruly. Let's call it what it is. He is unable to be ruled. His desiring to control through aggression is being pushed back pretty hard. Scripture says he needs to be admonished. But what does that look like? Because that's a scary tool to use, isn't it? And I'd rather not use it and be considered disobedient than I would use it. But you know what? Scripture doesn't give us that option. It says if we love them, we will admonish the unruly. But what does that look like? Again, I'm not perfect with this. I have a long way to go. But let me share with you what I think a conversation would look like. If admonishment is warning and realizing the danger of that sin both to him, to the body, and ultimately to the name of Christ. Jack, from looking at Scripture, I got to tell you, we're really not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. In fact, we're not even called to just join a body of believers. We're called to submit to them, to one another, not just to the shepherds. You're believing a lie if you think you can grow on your own. And even if you could, how could you possibly use the gifts that God has given you? How could you possibly love one another without being mutually submissive and a part of community? Here's the admonishment part. Jack, I got to point out to you that I think the real problem is you have a disdain for authority. And I think it finds its root in selfishness. And as Proverbs says, wounds of a friend, I am saying this because I love you. And so I'm calling you to respond rightly. I'm calling you to repent and quit trying to be the captain of your own ship. This sin is a serious issue and one that will be detrimental not only to you and not only to the body, but to your witness for the name of Christ. Bro, can I also share with you that I have been there, and if it weren't for another brother admonishing me, I would still be there, or worse yet, in a different place. Can I pray with you? Can I walk through this with you? Can I call you to respond rightly and repent? Can you see that whether it's anxiety or a disdain for authority, that all sin finds its root in selfishness, and that the best thing we can do for one another is to turn them away from serving self to serving Christ? Now, disclaimer here, I'm not saying every time we love someone that they're in sin. Please don't hear me say that. I know there's a lot of times they're not, but I will venture to say there's a lot of times that they are, and it's probably more than we realize. But there's a way we encourage the anxious who are faint-hearted, or help the weak who are burdened. And then there's a way we admonish the unruly. And each one is speaking the truth, but it's done in love. It is love, in fact. Let me sum up with this. The acknowledgement this is hard, right? Loving biblically is. The good news is that it is not rocket science. It's simply listening to someone. It's taking them to God's word, and it's calling them to walk in it and telling them that you will be there for them and you will walk with them. That's real biblical love. And all of us can do this. And so my prayer for us as a body is that no one, not one of us here, is exempt from loving biblically. I pray that we would all be obedient, knowing that we're not going to do it perfect, but leaving the results in God's hands. Father, as we close our time here today, you loved us in this way, doing what is best for us, by not only sending your Son, as we have celebrated his triumphal entry today, but in calling us to repentance. Something that seemingly doesn't seem loving and yet is the best thing for us, because with it, you give eternal life. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.